One of the things I like to do when I drive around is flip on the radio. Sometimes I drive in silence, sometimes I flip on the radio, and one of my go-to stations when I don't want to listen to oldies on 97.1 is WGN. And the other day I was listening to WGN and they had their Kid of the Week, and they were interviewing Malik Roberson. Malik is a student at the Illinois Math and Science Academy, and he was their featured Kid of the Week. Malik is currently working to set a world record. He's 17 years old, and he has set his sights to set a world record. And the world record that he wants to set is he wants to design and build the fastest electric motorized skateboard. Now, currently, the world record, believe it or not, there's already a world record for that. The world record for a skateboard powered by an electric motor is currently 59.5 miles an hour. Malik wants to do and believes that he can build an electric motor that will power a skateboard at 70 miles an hour. And he's hoping to be able to convince the people at DuPage Airport to loan him a runway to do this. Now, Malik has only been skateboarding for a year. You know, he's not like doing ollies and stuff like that out in his backyard. He's only been on a skateboard a year, and he is determined to make this happen. He's a young man that's committed to a goal. The other nights, Charlene and I were up at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School and Graduate School. Our daughter-in-law was graduating with her master's in counseling, so now we get free counseling. We're excited about that. We believe that she married into the family because she needed material for papers. And so, anyway, while we're there, you know, you always skim through the program, and we had vested interest because I knew that there might be some of my former classmates there, and there were a couple guys that I had been in classes with. But then Charlene saw a name of a gal that she had graduated with or gone to Moody with, and her husband was getting his doctorate in education. And it's interesting because as I remembered that, I remember the last time we ran into them was our son David's freshman year. And David's been out of college since 2012. And I thought, what a haul. You know, almost 8 years. And Charlene went down, caught up with her friend before the ceremony, and her friend said, you know, I'm tired. I'm tired of proofing papers. I'm tired of typing papers. I reminded my wife she never had to type any of my papers. She said, it's been a long road, but we're done. Commitment. Commitment to a goal, sticking to it. And that's the common thread in those stories. And actually, when we come to Genesis 17 today, we're going to see more than just God instituting for Abraham the rite of circumcision. The deeper issue in Abraham in Genesis 17, and it flows on into Genesis 18, is commitment to God and confidence in Him. Genesis 17 opens with a 13-year gap between the end of Genesis 16 and the beginning of Genesis 17. Ishmael's been born, and for 13 years, Abram has been rearing his son through Hagar. We don't have any record of what took place in those 13 years old, but let me hazard a guess. And I've got some scriptural backing for this. I believe in those 13 years, Abram began to accept Ishmael as the son of promise. I believe in those 13 years, Abraham bought into the false notion that maybe the solution that he and Sarai had come up with was maybe the solution that God had. So in those 13 years, Abram was training Ishmael. He was teaching him how to be a herdsman. He was teaching him the family business, as it were. In those 13 years old, he was sharing with him his story, how that God called him from Ur of the Chaldees, how that God brought him to this place and promised him this land and promised him that he would be a blessing. And he was teaching all of this. And the reason I say that is because in verse 18 of chapter 17, when Abram is dealing with God, he says, to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. I believe Abraham thought, this is it. I'm too old to have a child. He's 86 years old now, so maybe it's Ishmael. But see, what happened is Abram began to realize that maybe his ways were God's ways. But you know, God's ways are always higher, always different, always better than our ways. God has a plan. So back it up to verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, so he was 86 when Ishmael was born, 13 years, he's 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. By the way, that's the Hebrew term, I am El Shaddai. It can also mean God of the mountain. I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And look what Abram did. When he stood in the presence and knew that he was in the presence of God Almighty, he fell face down. See, God is preparing Abram. And Abram realizes he is in the presence of divinity. You know, you and I don't understand the terror that we will face. And yet it will be the love and it will be that unique mix. You know, you hear people say, well, when I see God, I got a few questions for him. I'm going to tell you right now, when you see God, you will fall face down in the presence of holiness. You might, after a while, be able to get up and ask a few questions, but our initial will just be total awe. Abram is in the presence of God. He saw an almighty God. And what it strikes me that Abraham believed in no uncertain terms that he was in the presence of absolute power and majesty. Do you and I believe that? Here's the driving point for this morning. This is the overall arching point this morning that I want you to keep in mind. What I believe about God has a direct bearing on my level of commitment to God. What I believe about God has a direct bearing on my commitment to God. You see, if I believe that my commitment to God is limited to Sunday morning worship attendance, then basically what my life is saying is that God is just a Sunday morning God. He's not God Almighty. He's just the Sunday morning God. He doesn't play a part in my life Monday through Saturday. He's my Sunday morning God. If my commitment to God is what makes me comfortable, what makes me feel good, I think it was Eugene Peterson once that said, so many of us go to church with the same mindset that we go to the ice cream parlor. We go to the ice cream parlor, we order up ice cream, and it tastes good for a few minutes, and then we walk away, and it really doesn't make a lot of major difference in our lives. And sometimes we come to church because, well, I feel good. But if that's it, then I'm saying that God is the God who is there to give me a life of ease. Oswald Chambers was a Scottish teacher of theology, and he became a chaplain in World War I. He served with the British forces in Egypt. And at the age of 43, he was struck with an attack of appendicitis. But Chambers, as the chaplain there, did not think it was right for him to take a bed of a soldier who was wounded, and he refused surgery until it came to the point that the pain was so great they performed an emergency appendectomy, and at 43 years old, he died of appendicitis. It was 18 years after his death that some people began to collect his lectures and his talks, his sermons, his writings, and they edited them all together and put them in a book that many of you have probably read or worked through. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. And to this point, Chambers says it way more bluntly than I would dare. He says, beware of worshiping Jesus as the Son of God and professing your faith in him as the Savior of the world while you blaspheme him by the complete evidence in your daily life that he is powerless to do anything in and through you. Do you believe today that you serve El Shaddai, God Almighty? Does your coworker know that you believe that? Does your neighbor see that in you? Do your classmates? Do your children? Does your spouse? This is interesting because earlier in Genesis, we see different people assigning names to God, but in this instance, God is assigning the name to himself. He is describing himself, and El Shaddai calls Abram to commitment. Now, the commitment that he's going to call him to, that we're going to work through here, comes long after Abraham believing God. That happened in chapter 15. That happened some almost 30 years ago in Abraham's life. But Abraham did believe God because faith is that. Faith is our belief in who God says he is. But after faith, as we've learned in James, faith without works is dead. After faith comes that service or that commitment. And so God calls Abraham to commitment. And here's our second point. Commitment is revealed in action that flows from the heart. You can say you're committed to God. You can say you believe that God is El Shaddai, God Almighty. But if that saying is not backed up by action, then it's empty. And I'm going to look at four key areas that God told Abraham to follow, to show that commitment. And the first one was this. God says, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully. He says, Abram, I'm God Almighty, walk before me. In other words, live in God's presence. If you don't hear me say anything else today, remember this. You are always, and I am always, at all times, in all circumstances, under the watchful eye of God. Nothing you and I do, nothing you and I say, nothing you and I think is ever outside the reality and realm of God's presence. So when you helped that stranger the other day, it was in the presence of God. When you wept in your room for a friend who does not know Christ, it was in the presence of God. When you sat down and just wrote that little note of encouragement and you chose not to sign it, you chose not to put a return address on it, you just addressed it, put it in the old-time post office mail and sent it out, you did that in the presence of God. When it was so windy the other day that your neighbor's garbage cans had fallen over and you went and you just kind of righted those garbage cans as you were on your way out for the day, you did that in the presence of God. When you've been treated unjustly, you have not been treated unjustly outside the presence of God. When you were passed over for that promotion or that award, you were passed over in the presence of God. And know this, that sometimes God allows those things. As a friend of mine and Charlene says, when we've talked about things that we wanted to happen and they didn't, she sometimes says, well, you know, God may have helped you dodge a bullet there. Sometimes God doesn't give us the greater thing that we think because he's something better or he wants to protect us. Oh, by the way, when you cussed out that driver who cut you off, it was in the presence of God. And when you made fun of that special need student in the lunchroom, it was in the presence of God. And when you mouthed off to your parents or spoke angrily to your spouse, it was in the presence of God. When you gossiped about a church member, it was in the presence of God. And when you visited that internet porn site, it was in the presence of God. And when you came up with a lame excuse for turning down ministry, it was in the presence of God. Like the Apostle Paul says in Acts 17:28, when he's speaking to people who don't know God yet, he says, it is in him that we live and move and have our being. And God says, Abram, I am God Almighty, and I want you to walk in my presence, to live in my presence, to walk before me blamelessly. Now we look at that word blamelessly and we say, there's the relief. Because I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But the word that's translated blameless there, he says, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. The word that's translated blameless is a word that we could literally translate with integrity. God wants you and I not only to live in his presence, but to live with integrity, to be the person you say you are. Friday was a long day for me. It was a special day for me, but it was a long day for me. It was a long day for others of you too. For me, it started at 6:30 when I left the house and stopped by and grabbed a cup of coffee and headed up to Deerfield, rented a truck, drove over to Trinity, and took my son out for breakfast. Somehow the kids aren't as quick with the grabbing the paycheck as they are other, anyway. And then afterwards we packed up that truck with Dave's in-laws and moved them to their, Dave and Sarah to their apartment. I left Deerfield at about 3 o'clock, and then I had to go home. I had to go back and turn the truck in, go home, pick up some luggage because we were headed out to Rochelle where our former next door neighbor was getting married and Jessica was in the wedding, and also we went to help with the grandbabies. So I was in the car for about 4 hours. And it's interesting, I was driving along because the other thing about this past Friday was I crossed the 32-year mark of being a pastor on Friday. It was on May 19th, 1985, that I was called to be the youth pastor at Pleasant View Bible Church. And I'm driving along and I'm thinking, so this is how we do it. This is how we celebrate 32 years in ministry. That's really what pastoral ministry is about. It's about shepherding family and people. But one of the things I thought about that I thought's kind of worn me out in the 32 years, is when those reports come across my desk, and they do, of people who call themselves Christians but don't act like it. Those reports that have come across my desk where someone said, oh, my friend said, that person goes to your church? Well, if they're a Christian, I don't want to be that. That's a person who doesn't live with integrity. I say am I Christian, but I don't live it in the way that I practice my business, in the way that I practice my life out in the community. I just kind of say it on Sundays. And on the other hand, one of the things that just totally blesses any of us, but it blesses my heart, is when someone quietly brings honor and glory to the name of God by just the way they do live in the community. You see, if I really believe that God is God Almighty, and if I really believe that I live every moment in His presence, then I will be a person of integrity who is the same person in the dark that I am in the light, who's the same person when I'm alone than I'm as I am in a crowd. You see, everybody has successes. But the person of integrity is the one who praises those around them that help them be successful. Every one of us errs. Every one of us makes mistakes. But the person with integrity says, I did it, I admit it, I'll take responsibility for my mistake, and I will not only seek to correct it, I'll learn to live with the consequences. We live in God's presence. God reminds Abraham of a third thing. It comes down a little bit further. God gives him a promise. We're going to come back to verses 3 through 8 in a minute where God changes his name. But I want you to jump down to verse 9 because God calls Abram to live in obedience. He says, Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision. It will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, with those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God says, Abraham, I'm going to have you do an act of obedience. Now, this practice of circumcision wasn't brand new. It wasn't something that Abraham went, what? I've never heard of this before. It had been practiced by other areas. In Mesopotamia had been practiced. The Egyptians practiced it. It wasn't brand new, but it was what was new was God is saying, I'm using it as a test of obedience to my covenant. I want you to live in obedience, and this is one way that you will show me that you live in obedience. This is one way that you will show me that you're setting your household apart to God. And notice that it wasn't just Abram, it was his household. it was his servants, it was everyone. We want you to lead your household in obedience to God as part of being in his covenant. Here's a kind of a fun side fact. In verse 12, we're told that it was to be practiced at 8 days. The cutting away of the foreskin would cause bleeding. God, in his almighty infinite wisdom as the creator, was aware of a medical fact that only in the last maybe 50 years we've become aware of. The coagulating agent in our blood is called vitamin K. And when a newborn is 8 days old, the supply of vitamin K in the bloodstream is at 110%, the normal level. It's the highest it will be in that individual's life. It begins to go down after that. So not only did God provide a sign, he provided care for that one. Now, skip ahead to verse 23, because this is a man who lives in obedience. On that very day, Abram took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told them. God said, "Do it." Abraham did it. That's a person who lives in the presence of God. That's a person who doesn't always do it right. Abraham has a lot of failures in his life, a lot of mistakes, but when God said do it, he did it. Abram was set apart for God. How obedient are you and I? What if today you sensed in the core of your being, and if you're married, you and your wife sensed it together, that God was telling you to sell everything you have, to give the proceeds to the poor, and then to wait on him to show you what the next step would be in following him. I mean, what if he said, sell your house, your car, your belongings, everything, give it all away, and just wait, I'll show you what's next. Okay, a bit much, let's bring it down. What if today God impressed upon your heart to bake a plate of cookies and take them over to a neighbor that you've gotten to know and to invite them to church next Sunday? Would you do it? What if God told you today to take a demotion at work and to take a cut in pay so that you could teach a class and trust him to make up the difference economically? Would you do it? What if today God just said, why don't you send Scott an email and tell him that you're going to be praying for Kids U Summer from now till Kids U Summer is over? Would you do it? What if God told you to take some vacation time and use it to be part of Kids U Summer? Would you do it? You see, your level of commitment reflects who you think God is. And your level of commitment will flow from the heart. Now, the last thing God does is he stretches Abraham's faith. And he tells Abraham to live by faith. Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised, verse 24. And his son Ishmael was 13. Abram and son Ishmael were both circumcised that very day, and every male in Abram's household, including those born in his household. He obeyed. But earlier, Abraham had some problems with God. He fell face down, verse 17, and he laughed. We'll come back to that. We always blame Sarah for laughing. Abram laughed first, and I think she reminded him of that. Abram laughed first. He laughed to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Because God had told him, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a son by Sarah, not Hagar, Sarah. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. I'm going to change her name from Sarai to Sarah. Now, both of those names mean princess, okay? But the Sarai name is probably an Eastern Mesopotamian spelling, and the Sarah with an H is probably the spelling in the Promised Land, and it so comes a shift of allegiance. God says, I'm going to bless you. And he told Abram earlier, he said, I'm not going to call you Abram anymore, which means exalted father. I'm going to call you Abraham, which means father of many. I am so sure, Abram, that I am going to do this in your life, that I'm going to call you by a different name because this is what's going to happen. And what does Abram do? He laughs to himself. You know, it's one thing to say live by faith, but I'm going to tell you, living by faith always carries with it this twinge of fear and a little bit of doubt. Because, you know, when you're stepping out and saying, okay, God, I'm going to live by faith, and you make that step and you don't see the step underneath it, there is fear and there is doubt, and I think that's okay. And so Abram's laugh wasn't a laugh of woohoo, relief. His laugh was, God, really? Are you serious? And you know what God does? He goes, here's what we're going to do. Abram, you're going to call your son Isaac. See, the word Isaac is a Hebrew word that means laughter. Abram, I want you to remember every time you call your son in from dinner, I want you to remember that you laughed. I want you to remember that you doubted. Because then I want you to laugh again and say, but God came through. Abram, I want you to live by faith. Later on in chapter 18, three visitors come. And once again, they reiterate as Abram rushes out to serve them and to take care of them, to show them hospitality. They remind him that in a year from their visit, he's going to have a son. And in chapter 18, verse 11, we read this. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, 199 and 89, if you're keeping track. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I have this pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh, but he said, yes, you did laugh. You know, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. I did not. Yes, you did. Yes. Yes, I did. God says, live by faith. Trust me, Abraham. I promised you a son. I've promised you a nation. I've promised to provide for you. Trust me. Commitment is revealed in action that flows from the heart. And it requires that we live in God's presence, that we live with integrity, that we live in obedience, that we live by faith. But underneath that question is something else for us to consider. My level of confidence in God reflects how much I believe God is able. Note that question in verse 14 of chapter 18. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can I ask you today, do you really believe that? You see, God brought Abram and Sarah to the brink of impossibility. He waited until it was humanly impossible to bear a child, 99 and 89 years old, to the brink of impossibility, and then he delivers. And I think sometimes God has brought you and me to the brink of what we think is possible, to the brink of what we think, I just can't do it, this is it, I'm at the brink of impossibility. And then God does something that shows us he's there. And sometimes he delivers in amazing ways, and sometimes he gives us the courage to go through. This is a big time of reminiscing for me, not only ministry anniversary, we celebrate our wedding anniversary on Tuesday, which is actually an anniversary of Charlene's patience, but also about, well, 35 years ago, at this moment in time, we had our first child already a month old. Our daughter was born on April 19th, 1982. Now you all know how old she is. Now I'm in trouble. And I remember being who she is, Charlene decided that the doctor's instructions about when she could go back to work were too broad. And so she went back about, well, early May. It was finals week. I was in my first year of seminary, and I had a major final in Christ in the Spirit, Dr. George Zemek, who Dr. Zemek got all excited about stuff, and he would turn back to the chalkboard and go, "Don't you see it, students? It's hupostaso." And we're going, "Oh, yeah, right, okay." And he just got all fired up and excited about stuff. And I had 65 pages of printed notes and handwritten margin stuff on the side and all to get through. And the final was 40% of my ultimate grade. If I failed the final, I failed Christ in the spirit. That's kind of daunting. If I And so Charlene said, she was going off to work, and we thought, you know, the baby's young. It's sleep, feed, change a diaper. I said, "Honey, I can do this. Being a dad's easy. I can handle this." And so she took off, and I sat down with my big, thick pages of notes and began to kind of look through them, and I hear the baby cry. I go to the fridge. And we had already, I mean, my wife planned. She already had the bottle already made, the first one. It was a teddy bear bottle. I remember that very vividly. And I pulled out the teddy bear bottle, and I did the stuff I needed to do to warm it up. And I tested it on my wrist. And I went and got the baby and put her in this arm and had the bottle here, had my notes laid out on the table. Being a dad is easy. And I began to try to feed the baby. She wouldn't take the bottle. She would spit it out and cry, and I would try it again. She wouldn't take the bottle. I mean, the entire day, she wouldn't take her bottle. She would just cry and cry and cry. And finally, she would be so tired of crying, she would fall asleep about 20 minutes, and then she would wake up again because she was hungry. As you can imagine, I am mentally, I'm emotionally, I'm physically exhausted. I mean, I have a brand new empathy for stay-at-home moms. This is hard work. Maybe I don't want to be a dad anymore. Maybe I, could we adopt her? No. And it, whole day, it was that way. I got no studying done. Charlene came home at the end of the day, and we discovered she had put a different nipple on this bottle, and the baby wasn't used to it and wouldn't take it. We changed nipples, and the kid drank about 2 gallons of formula, and she went to sleep like a baby. And the next day was my final. It was a 2-hour final. It was not there. It wasn't like fill in the blank. They handed you the old blue book, if you've ever been to school. Just this, it's literally a blue book, and you open it up, and it's blank. And there beside it are several questions, and you have to answer those questions as thoroughly as possible, using scripture, everything like that. But you couldn't bring, all it was you and a pen and a blue book and what you had in your head. I remember going down to Winona Lake Park, sitting on a park bench, and kind of aimlessly looking at my notes. And I just said, "God, I need help. I need a lot of help here. I don't know if I can do this." And my only consolation was I was a first-year student. I could retake the class. So I went in, I sat down, opened my blue book, and I just began to write, answer the questions to the best of my ability. And a few days later, I went to my mailbox. You know, "Hey, Christ and Spirit exams are back. Oh, great." This is the only test in my life that I can tell you exactly what my percentage was on the test. I got a 95% on that test. And I have never tried God that way again. I didn't like next finals week start pinching the baby and make her cry. I was blown away, and I realized sometimes God brings us to the brink, and what he reminded me that moment and through the rest of my education was, Scott, it's about you and me. It's about you and me and what you learn about me that you can apply to others. It's not about your grade. It's about you and me. Has God come through for you? My guess is he has, sometimes more than you can imagine or recount. Do you remember the car that almost sideswiped you and didn't? I think that was God coming through for you. Did you give him credit for protecting you? Remember that time when you opened your paycheck and there was an increase in pay and you weren't expecting it, and you realized that you had kind of crossed the anniversary time of your job, and did you thank God? Do you remember being called back for the second interview after you thought you'd really blown the first? Did you thank God? And sometimes God's provision doesn't look like he's coming through. Sometimes it's just that he gives you the stamina to take the next step. Sometimes the lesson is in the struggle. Sometimes the God of the impossible just carries you through. And today you look back and you look back at those times and you say, wow, I'm on the other side of that. God walked me through the process. It wasn't miraculous. It wasn't 95% on the test. It was just day by day living step by step, believing that God was walking with me as I lived in his presence. What do you believe about God today? Is it reflected in your commitment to him and your serving him? What are you doing for God today? Because your life and your actions reveal your heart toward him. What are you facing today? Because your confidence in God at this moment actually tells you how much you believe he's able. You see, if God could allow a 99-year-old man and an 89-year-old woman to have their first child and make sure it was a son, in a time when there were no medical facilities, in a time when there were no fertility treatments, there was none of that, and he made sure that that baby was born perfectly without any defect, healthy and strong, and he made sure that that son survived an era that was violent and awful, and he made sure that that son grew up to have a son, and eventually, out of all of that came an amazing nation. If God can do that, he can care for you and me. And all he asks you and me today is to be committed to him, to have confidence in him, and to give him control of our lives. Would you stand as we pray? Father, all through this study in Genesis, I've been so grateful for Abram, or now we can call him Abraham. Been so grateful for the fact that he so reminds me of us. He believed you at times with amazing confidence, and other times he stumbled along and tried to make it happen on his own. And all the while, God, you stuck to him. You made a commitment to him, a promise to him, a covenant, and you didn't go away from it. Lord, you've promised us. You've said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You've promised us to love us with an everlasting love. You've promised us to meet all of our needs. I pray, Lord, that we will have that same commitment to you, to follow you, to love you, to trust you, to know that you are there and that we walk in your presence.